Our sermon text for this Sunday, Holy Trinity, is a much beloved gospel passage from the Gospel of John. It's the account of Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus in the night. So if you're able, I'd ask you once again to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 in Jesus' holy name. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this beloved account from St. John's Gospel, I ask that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to the Savior that you provided in Jesus Christ. By your word, strengthen our faith and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, during the night and under the cover of darkness, Nicodemus slips away to go and visit Jesus. He likely does this because he was a member of the Pharisees, and at this point, the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus and attempting to discredit him in various ways. So Nicodemus couldn't be seen going to have a serious conversation with Jesus. That would have made him look bad. To make matters worse, Nicodemus wasn't a normal Pharisee, which would have been enough because they all thought they were much better than the common folk, but Nicodemus was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a top-ranking Pharisee. He was a ruler among them, and so this made him think that he was even better than your common Pharisee. So if a normal Pharisee couldn't be seen going to Jesus like this, then Nicodemus really couldn't be seen going to Jesus like this. Even though the Pharisees have rightly earned a bad reputation for today, we can't forget that in Jesus' day, they would have appeared to be the good guys. They would have looked like the good and excellent and morally upright Jewish people. You see, they were the ones who were well-educated. They were the ones that everybody thought was so holy. They were the ones that, as the common folk looked at them, they would have said, "Surely they are favored by God." So for common folk like us, if we lived in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, they would have been the ones we looked up to and thought we should probably be more like. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect that was very, very serious about the external keeping of the law. That was their main focus, more than anything else, was to be outwardly righteous, to outwardly keep the laws of Moses. And because they were the ones that were serious about the law, that's why they had such an issue with Jesus and his disciples, especially with some of the things that Jesus and his disciples did on the Sabbath day. But Even so, this ruler among the Pharisees, he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, so no one knows. And when he gets there, he pays Jesus a very impressive compliment. And in this case, in John 3, it actually is a compliment. We'll see similar languages from Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees later when they're trying to trap Jesus. But Nicodemus, in this passage, is giving an honest assessment of who he sees Jesus as being and what he's seen and what Jesus has done. And so he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus, he responds like he normally does in a way that none of us would expect. It's almost as if he didn't even hear this compliment for Nicodemus, because he just jumps into a very important teaching by saying, "Very truly, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And at this, Nicodemus is completely and totally confused. Nicodemus is completely lost right away with the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth. And Nicodemus responds by saying, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus has said, you need to be born from above. Ultimately, you need the Holy Spirit to come and to give you new life, to give you a birth from above, a heavenly birth. But Nicodemus responds by talking about a second physical birth, which of course we all know is completely impossible. These two topics, even though they're both talking about birth, seem to be so far off from one another, so unconnected, that it almost seems like Nicodemus is playing dumb in this passage. It almost seems like Nicodemus is pulling Jesus' leg and pretending not to understand what Jesus has said. It might seem that way when we read this passage in English, but if we had heard it in Greek, we would have understood the very interesting linguistic problem that was happening. We've actually got multiple strange linguistic things happening in this passage, but none of them translate into English. So when we read our Bibles, we totally miss it. Jesus said, "You need to be born again." And that word "again" in the Greek is the word anothen. And depending on the context in which anothen is used, it can either mean you need to be born from above or a second time. It can either mean from above or a second time. And context is what determines the meaning. Jesus is intending to communicate, "Nicodemus, you need a heavenly birth. You need a birth from above." But Nicodemus, with his earthly ears, hears, "I need to be born a second time." And it's all because anothen can be used in both ways. Jesus means one thing, and Nicodemus hears a completely different thing. The other really interesting linguistic thing that happens in this passage that, if you had heard it in the original Greek, might make your head spin a little bit, is that the words for spirit and wind are the exact same Greek word, pneuma. And the only way to tell them apart is by context. So Jesus explains the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit by talking about the wind, which in English is fine, right? None of us were confused when we read it this morning, but in Greek, Jesus explains the work of the pneuma with an illustration about the pneuma. A little bit confusing in that language. This bit of teaching from Jesus had Nicodemus lost. He was completely confused, and not only that, after the compliment he offered, it really seems to come out of left field. But Jesus has done this because it's the exact truth that Nicodemus needs to hear. It's the one thing that Nicodemus needs to learn the most. And I think Jesus explains why he did it in verse 18, which I'll read again. "Whoever believes in him," being Jesus, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus because he could tell that Jesus was something special. He could tell that Jesus had been sent from God, and he wanted more details. He wanted to figure out who this guy was and what God had sent him to do. And it's even possible that Nicodemus might have hoped that just maybe this Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. But at this point in his life, Nicodemus isn't a Christian. He's not a believer. The faith isn't there yet. Even so, Nicodemus, he's earnestly trying to learn about Jesus, but the faith isn't there, so he stands condemned already in his sins. And Jesus knows this. He understands it. And so he jumps in and begins teaching the one thing that truly mattered. He gives Nicodemus the message of salvation. Jesus is ultimately telling Nicodemus, this great Pharisee here, that all the things he has done as a Pharisee, they're not enough to earn his salvation. It doesn't matter if Nicodemus had kept all the Mosaic law or if he even kept the extra laws mentioned in the Talmud. Even if every single one of the Jewish people looked up to him, it would never be enough and never could be enough to save him, because your works can never save you, no matter how much you do or how much you want them to be able to save you. Nicodemus needed to be born again. He needed to be born from above. And the only way that could happen is through repentance and faith. But because Nicodemus was not yet a believer in Christ, he stood in front of Jesus, already condemned in his sins and trespasses, and none of his law-keeping or looking good in front of others could change any of that, because none of those things made him look any better in front of God. The law of God, it demands nothing short of absolute perfection from us. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And perfect is one of those things that you can't do halfway. There is no being kind of perfect. And that way, it's a whole lot like being married or being pregnant. You either are or you are not. There is no middle ground. You can't be kind of married or kind of pregnant, and neither can you be kind of perfect. You're either perfect or you are not. And the truth of the matter is that none of us are perfect. I am not perfect, you are not perfect, and neither was Nicodemus. Our consciences make this abundantly clear to us if we listen to them. And Holy Scripture makes it even more clear. Hear these words from 1 John chapter 1, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So Nicodemus, since he didn't have faith in Christ yet, he stood already condemned in his sins, just as does everyone apart from faith in Christ. But thankfully, though, Jesus tells Nicodemus and also all of us how we might be saved. And amazingly, it's not just a divine work, but it is a triune work. John 3:16 is one of those most beloved passages in all of Scripture. And in it, it tells us that God so loved the world. We've talked many times about the different Greek words for love, but the one used in this passage is the Greek word agape, which is that unconditional love, that self-sacrificing love. And John's gospel tells us that God the Father loves us like that. He loves the people that he created so much that even though we are wretched sinners who are by nature opposed to him, who are by nature enemies with him, he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to redeem us. And the price that Jesus would have to pay for our redemption would be both great and terrible. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, would put on the same flesh as humanity, the same flesh that we share. He would humble himself, being born of a woman. He would grow and mature as all human beings do. He would suffer temptation and injustice and pain, just like all of mankind does, but he would do it perfectly and sinlessly. And then he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples with a kiss. He would suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He would be crucified, and he would die bearing your sins and mine and the sins of the entire world and facing the full wrath of God poured out on him in our place. Then 3 days, the sun would rise again to life and life eternal. In God's great love for us, this is what he did. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son bore our sins and became the perfect and atoning sacrifice for them, the one and only propitiation that there is. But God's gracious and loving work didn't stop at the cross and the resurrection. In our sermon text, Jesus goes on to talk about the gracious and loving work of the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus said to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And in the midst of all of Nicodemus' confusion, Jesus explains, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, the Holy Spirit plays an essential role in our salvation, because without him to come and deliver to us everything that Jesus accomplished, every last one of us would still be lost in our sins and our transgressions. We would still be condemned in them. See, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to deliver everything that Jesus accomplished to sinners like us through the good and gracious gifts of word and sacrament. This is a beautiful thing. All three members of the Trinity working in unity, also that poor, wretched sinners like you and me, who deserve nothing for today but suffering and an eternity separated from our God in hell, also that we might be forgiven, so that our sins might be washed clean, so that our relationship with God might be restored, and that we might have the sure hope of eternal life with Christ. And that's what this whole passage about Nicodemus and Jesus is all about. That's what we celebrate on this Trinity Sunday, that the entire Trinity, God in three persons, works in unity to bring about your salvation and mine. See, none of us live up to God's standard. We all fail and we fall short. We sin in thought and in word and deed. But God the Father, not because any of us deserved it, but instead of his great love for us, sent God the Son to live, suffer, and die, and pay the price for our sins. And then God the Holy Spirit brings everything that Jesus accomplished and freely gives it to us in word and sacrament, calling us to faith, enlightening us with his gifts, sanctifying us in the truth, and keeping us steadfast in the one true faith. So all praise and glory be to God the Father and to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit, one God both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the divine and triune work that is our salvation. Father, you sent your only Son to pay the price for our sins and sent the Spirit to deliver that finished work. God, I pray that we would rest in that finished work of Christ and live our lives in light of everything you have done for us. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.